Reading the first epistle of Peter and chapter 4, and last week we were looking at verse 8 and this week at verse 9. But in a way it is very difficult to separate the two, so I have really to lean heavily on verse 8 again, so I'll read both. That's 1 Peter 4 verses 8 and 9. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Whilst we were looking at the reading earlier on, and I was thinking really of a Sunday morning, a Lord's Day morning service. And what does it do to us, or the Sunday evening for that matter? And I thought of a hymn that we used to sing, a paraphrase of a psalm rather, that we used to sing at the beginning of our, I'm not very sure, I think it was, the morning service. Do you remember the one, "Sweet is the work, my God, my King"? Surely you remember it. "To praise thy name, give thanks and sing." Now, some of the verses there are remarkable ones. It was one that always used to affect me very deeply. "And I shall share a glorious part when grace has well refined my heart." And what a process that is. We will, in a way, you know, because of what we are as people, we will have anything other than be refined. Because the refining process sometimes, lovely and joyful are, is as its results are, yet very often very searching and very hurtful are the processes that we have to go through. We are sifted and we are refined, and we are tried sometimes as if it were in a furnace. And sometimes we wish that there were some kind of instant holiness, and there is no such thing. We come into a relationship with God, and I know that that first touch of God is instantaneous. First touch. Even though you may not be aware of that, the first touch is instantaneous. But there is no such thing as instant holiness. And that is something that has plagued the church throughout the centuries, that there have been all sorts of theories where you can have all that quickly. And in the Bible, we cannot see that that is so. Peter is appealing to them that they should live their lives in the light of eternity. And you remember the verse we stayed on in verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto the end." That is, be in spiritual control of yourself. See that the boat doesn't rock. Don't go off course, however slight the deviation may be. Don't go off course. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Do these things and be prayerful. What he's saying to them is this. You are the Lord's people. Now, we today, here this morning, there may be some I know who have not got an experience of the grace of God. Well, you know that, don't you? And yet you can be helped in this particular service, and as we go along, that you can be aided by the part where the gospel comes in. But I'm sure for a large number of us here this morning that we are able to say, well, yes, we have an experience of grace. We are Christian people. And because we are Christian people, we should be willing to submit ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, because our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So I could say here in the pulpit this morning, somebody can say, "Are you free?" Well, yes, I'm free from the bondage of sin, but I'm not free. My life is not my own. I am free to love God with all my heart and soul. I am free to love my neighbor. But my freedom is not license. I am free to do things as God prescribes. But that freedom is a freedom to do things that I couldn't do when I was fettered by the chains of Satan and of sin. And I must remember that I am under orders. I am bought with a price. My life is not my own. I may want to do this in that way. I may want to do this, that, and the other. I cannot indulge in those things because my life is not my own. Your lives do not belong to you. You are bought with a price. You have the privilege of living, you might say, in this tabernacle of the flesh. And you cannot play about with the Lord's Day. You cannot play about with the person of God. You cannot mess about with the Bible. You cannot play about with the way you live. You cannot. We are bought with a price. We are the people of the Lord. But we are in the flesh, and because of that, we have to be reminded of these things. And the apostle here is saying that the end is inevitable. It is bound to come sometime. And that really a Christian now can be regarded as a person who is passing through. Now that may sound odd to you, but it's not really odd, is it? We live in Cardiff, do we? Are we not passing through Cardiff? You might say, well, I've lived here all my life, and my fathers before me, they lived here all their life. And I say to you as a Christian, no, you are only passing through Cardiff. That your life was brief and uncertain. Just passing through. We are pilgrims. We are strangers here. And yet we will live, we'll settle down in Cardiff for a while or some other town, whichever it may be. But we know that here we have no abiding city. And so we will not clutter ourselves. You might say, look at that poor fellow. He's a pilgrim, but he's carrying far too many things. And those weights and the sins that will so easily beset him. Poor little thing. Look, he can hardly move. He's so weighed down with the things he's trying to keep from the world. He hasn't really understood that he is only passing through. And eventually, when he enters into glory, he'll have to drop all those things anyway and rest alone on what Christ has done for him. A Christian must not clutter himself with things that are unnecessary and will hinder his progress. Even though we were living Cardiff all our lives, we are still pilgrims here, and our progress is not a geographical one. Our progress is a spiritual one. Now, are you spiritual people? Do you think in a spiritual way? Or do you only think in Cardiff City Centre, Whitchurch Road, Roth Park, Heath Hospital, the school, the college, don't have it. You only think in limited terms where you live, and you have to be sensible that you are there. You don't walk about as if you were in a dream. Not that, you are there. But you know also that you think and regard everything from a spiritual point of view, because you are the Lord's people. We have this knowledge that we will pass away from here. We are here, and everything we have, this little desk here or lectern, it is a temporary thing. You might say, well, you could think of having another one. Not particularly. Probably last me out anyway. But that's not the point, you see. It is a piece of wood. It'll be the worse for wear. It's a temporary thing. All the things we have, they are temporary things. Even if we had a stone one, it would be a temporary thing. The world passes away. But the things of God are eternal. And the things that God has done in us are everlasting. They are eternal. And we should have our values right. Do we live? Some man put it like this. I'm not all this keen on this kind of quotation, but nevertheless, they're helpful. Some man said that he would like to live as holy a life as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to live. I would say that the opposite is rather regarded today. I would like to live as an unholy a life as I dare for a redeemed sinner to live. I'm not speaking for myself, I hope, to live as near the grey area and the border between that which is wrong and right, which is very difficult to know which is which. I am to live as near that as I dare, and still kind of keep in with God. but are you really there? If we have not understood, be holy, for I am holy. If we have not understood that we are spiritual people, and that God wants us to regard things in a spiritual way, so that now he says, be sober, steadfast, keep control of yourself. Control yourself spiritually. Don't do silly things. Don't do wrong things. Don't do wayward things. Don't do things that can lead people astray. That is, be in control of yourself spiritually in order that you might be able to pray aright. Watch and pray. Spiritual people. There's a passage here which is sandwiched between two remarkable verses. In chapter 4, verse 4, we have, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Quite a few instructions follow then. Then in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now why is he saying that? There's a section in between there. Beginning is saying that those who see that you're not going to run with them, be like them, enjoy the things that they enjoy, laugh and kind of go their particular way, because you do not go that way, they speak evil of you. And then a little later on he says, that don't think it strange, because you lived a godly life, that you're getting it rather hard in this world. Why? Because holiness can bring a world to its senses. Compromise will only help them along to hell. But a godly life may anger an unbeliever, but if there's going to be any grace there at all, it will cause him to think, why is that person not running with me? Why doesn't he speak like that? Why doesn't he behave like that? And if they're not asking questions about us, but merely saying, I like you because you're like one of us, then you are probably one of them. But he's speaking here to people who hopefully and trustfully are a committed people. Alarm the world with your holiness. Frighten Cardiff with your godliness. Shake the office you're in with the sanctity of your heart and your love for God. That is really what we are talking about here. To live a holy life. Now then, just a few things briefly. An open heart. I'm going to touch on last week's verse. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Some people like to change the word charity and change it to love, but then it is inadequate because there are a few words in Greek for the word love. So even then we have to expound it and say what we mean. It is here, have love divine, agape, love divine, the love that comes from heaven. And fervent here, really, is not so much the energy of the emotions, but the steadfastness and the ability to stretch and to sacrifice. So there it's saying, I want you to love the brethren, I want you to love like this, so that it stretches your spiritual muscles. And this is the example that is given. The ability to forgive. Not the easy things that we find it quite easy to forgive, but those things that we find it that we would say in our heart, that was unforgivable. Then forgive it. Stretch. Stretch. That is what makes us different. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And this love is special. I think of Romans 5, verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, what kind of love is this? It is not a limping kind of love. It is not a human love. It is not even a little thing that's a bit better than that. That I should have a brotherly love that is spoken of sometimes in the scripture in an effort to lift us to this love divine. But it's saying this, there is no room for any other kind of lesser love when the love of God is in our hearts. And I have to search my heart, and you have. There are things I love, and they are right. But, you know, there is no room for them because they are greedy and will take the love of my heart. I'm not talking now of the love of wicked and evil things, but even the love of nice and things that we are interested in. And I will not name anything, because we all know our particular spheres. And we know this, that if we allowed ourselves, we could be so involved with that it would captivate our heart. And this is what we would be talking about. So we have to come to that place, that the love of God does not coexist with any other love. It does not coexist with lesser loves, however good they may be. It does not coexist with the love of self or self-gratification or the love of sin. The love of God must remain supreme and insist on being shed abroad in our heart. But it's lovely. Listen to this hymn you often sing. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I gave an example last week. You can imagine a strong man holding heavy weights, and the weights could be the weight of divine love. And he says, my arms are aching. I have no strength to maintain this love, to love on that level and to hold it. And then I hear him saying to me, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I give thee strength for thine arms to continue to maintain thy love. I give thee strength to thy heart to continue to maintain thy love. What kind of a love is this? It takes over, says God. It is love divine, all loves excelling. It reaches far, it reaches to the unsaved. Take Paul now, when he's referring to the ministry and to his difficult task as an apostle. I'm sure that many times that thoughts like this could come to him. Ah, I shall be glad when I've done my little contribution. And where I shall sign off as an apostle, and I'll be able then to lay down my weary load and to rest a while and enjoy in some little place and encourage the odd little Christian. I will do that. But it wasn't like that. His retirement was martyrdom. And this is what he said en route. And I find it very searching. Why do you go on, Paul? How many times have you been whipped? So many times. How many times have you been stoned and left us dead? So many times. But why do you let them, Paul? Why should you put up with it? Why should you bother? They're horrible. It's a terrible world. I agree with you. It's a terrible world. It's a wicked world. Why do you go on then? Why should you bother? And then look at these that are competing with you. And people are saying, I am of this one and I am of that one and I am of the other. Why don't you leave it to them and retire, Paul? The love of Christ constraineth me. That's why. There's no room for any other love. The love of Christ constraineth me. And that kind of love, you see, is in an open heart, a place for God to be sanctified there. Now then, why did I bring that this morning? For this purpose. An open home. Hospitality in the light of divine love. That is, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. 1 John 3:1. A love from another country. A love divine, if you remember the root meaning of that word. An open home. It is not an easy thing to have an open home. It is not a difficult thing to invite our friends. But to have an open home, you must come to that place where you no longer worship things. or that you're no longer worried about the wearing out of things. An open home can no longer be like a shrine of beauty. In as you might say, look at the magnificence of this. It is exactly as if we are looking into a shop window. An open home means all that has to go. And it's a big sacrifice because it is your home. Ah, but he's asking ministers to do that. No. A Christian to travel from place to place in that time. And if they stayed in a tavern or a public house, their lives were at great risk there. And robbers would even attack them whilst they were there. And so it is very important that they would entertain strangers and wandering Christians, even though people would pose as Christians for the benefit of hospitality. That was no reason for hospitality to cease. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. But look at the words in Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And in the Revised Version is like this: pursuing hospitality. And in the margin of the Revised Version it says keeping at it. Not saying, well, I've been for 10 years now, I've opened my home and I've been a nice Christian and welcome, but keeping at it, given to hospitality. We have here no abiding city. Our home is but a tent in any case. And we mustn't put our pegs too deeply into the ground. But why should we do this? Listen to the words of our blessed Saviour. In Matthew 25, verses 35 and a few onwards. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Oh, strange words. They didn't remember him hungry. They didn't remember him thirsty. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now he's not talking of another way of salvation. What he's saying is this: to you who are the Lord's people, the disciples, the believers, that you should be like this. That you know, let me take now, shall I take an instance, when the Apostle Paul will be passing later on your way. He's not converted yet, but when he gets converted, and when the grace of God deals with him, and when there's a measure of acceptability amongst Christians, and the great Apostle Paul comes, of course, we open our doors and say, Paul, lovely, lovely Paul, come and sit here in the best chair. No, he doesn't say that. He says, the least of my brethren. The least. A little nobody. As far as names are concerned. And then without realizing it, he's saying, do you know that everything you give that person, you're giving it to me? That everything you do for that person, you're doing it to me? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as he did it not to of the least, he did it not to me. And he takes this as important as this, as an evidence whether you are saved or not. If we live not only in sealed houses, but in sealed hearts, have our hearts ever been open to the grace of God? That is the implication here. So that when he came in a divine visitation, in forgiving our sins, our hearts were open and our homes were open. Well, it can be such a blessing. One illustration here for you. Abraham had three men come to see him, and one really was Yahweh, God himself, who brought tidings to him, and he entertained them. You see, and they were more a blessing to him than Abraham was to them. Because it told him that Sarah should have a son. Or listen to Hebrews 13 verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now I am not belittling that. I am a believer in the extraordinary and the supernatural. I do believe that there is such a thing that a person might come, and it might not indeed be one of us, but a messenger, an angel, angelos is the Greek word for messenger. It might be a messenger, and we thought it was one of our people. It could be, I am not denying that. But in the ordinary run of things, it could be that we're entertaining a servant of God in some way or another, and that we can be as blessed as we bless, and we can be as enriched as we enrich in this holy occupation of opening our hearts and our homes. Then to close, there is another word here which is a secret. The original secret is an open heart, an open hand. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So you don't go home now and you say, well, we haven't been very good on the hospitality bit, so now we decide that we shall be involved in hospitality. And the fourth Sunday in every month, we will do this. This is what we'll give them. This is where they'll sit. This is where they'll rest. This is what we'll say to them. And we shall be Christians who exercise hospitality. It is a nuisance, but we will do it. Hopeless. Don't do it. Don't do it. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Grudging is a horrible thing. You know, if somebody came along to one of you and you were in need and say, well, you're in need, I believe. Yes, I'll give you, well, I don't want to give it you, but I'll give you £10 and mind you don't waste it. You say, thank you very much for nothing, wouldn't you? Really? You want to say, please keep it. You embarrass me, you humiliate me. Please keep it. I'd rather do without it. So if we do anything to the Lord grudgingly, he'd rather do without it. Listen to the words in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, as of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Remember that bit, especially during giving to our collection. That counts too, for Lord, and I believe it's a part of our worship. Nothing to be ashamed of, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Don't do it with a grudge in your heart. And if you do, don't do it at all. Better not. Give according to a willing heart. Shall I close now with giving an illustration? I got this awful feeling I've given it before, so pretend that I've not given it before and look interested. I'm sure you will anyway. It's something, one of those things that has stayed in my mind. It's an ordinary little experience. Like all ministers, I go about sometimes and I preach in different places, and I've been to so many homes in the 30 years or so that I have been preaching, or more, 32 years that I have been preaching. And I have stayed in many homes, and I've been in many kinds of situations, and I've been in lovely homes. And by lovely, I'm not thinking now of the elegance of the home. I've been in elegant homes as well. But that is neither one thing or the other. But I've been to so many homes that are memorable to me because of the warmth of their welcome. But I think there is one that really crowns them all. And I do hope that before God, I do not do an injustice to the hundreds of others were equally beautiful. I'll try and give you the story quickly. I was preaching in Liverpool, and on Cardiff Station, the gentleman there, the porter, said to me, if I were you, I'd go through Birmingham. He said, you'll have to wait another 10 minutes, but you'll get there quicker. I didn't really see how I'd get there quicker if I waited 10 minutes. Can't work those things out, you know. But you see, I've always gone through Shrewsbury. And so I can't go any other way. So I just hid for a little while and pretended I'd taken his advice. I felt embarrassed. I didn't want to hurt him. Silly, isn't it? And then the crew Shrewsbury train came in. And when we got to Abergavenny, the train stopped. Well, of course it stopped, she'll say. Ah, but it stopped. And the gentleman, the guard, came round and he said to us, "Would you like? I'm giving you some information," he said, "that there will be a delay." And I said, "Excuse me," because I had a meeting at 8 o'clock, you see. "Excuse me, how long a delay?" He said, "Well, the rail is up." "What? The rail is up. Well, when will it be put right?" He said, "Well, maybe a few hours if the gang comes straight away, or a few days." I couldn't believe it. So I said, "Now look, I'm going to telephone. There isn't a phone on the station." I said, "Well, I'm going into town then." I said, "Don't go without me." He said, "All right." Fair play to him. And I rang up people and so on. The delay wasn't all that long. It was about 2 hours. Seemed ages. Then when I got to Crewe, I had from one platform. Have you been to Crewe? Interesting, isn't it? Well, when I got to Crewe, it said that the train standing now at platform over there is the train for Liverpool. Passengers now arriving at platform, save us two, when I was 10, would please make their way immediately because the train is leaving in a minute and a half. Well, do you know, it's awful. Well, I got it. Heart pounding, in a terrible state of nerves. Awful. I said, "Be calm. You're a Christian. Be calm." I was calm. It's my heart. Bump, 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 you see. Then the people missed me who were meeting me. Then I did some ringing up there, had to ring up Cardiff to get the phone numbers for there, and eventually got there. Then I was taken to a home. I will name them. Mr. and Mrs. Edwards. He came to the door, and she has, her sight is very, very poor. And he's very frail. Both at the door. And this is what they said. "You're right, welcome, love." And you know, I calmed down straight away. Said, "You're not late. You've got plenty of time. Now come in now. This is what we'll do." I got a salad or I got Lancashire hot pot. Which would you rather? I said, "Lancashire hot pot. It's ready. We'll have a nice little meal now. We'll not talk. We'll leave that till after. Then I got a nice room for you to rest in. I'll wake you in time. Then you can have a wash and you'll be nice and fresh to go to chapel." Do you know, it was so lovely. It really was. And they were so full of their welcome. And you know, we're so excited about the service. Do you know where we went this afternoon? They said, you know those big towers there? There's a kind of very rough area of Liverpool. But we've been doing door-to-door visitation there. I said, "There? You've been brave?" I said, "Yeah, well, it's lovely, love." She said, we enjoyed ourselves. And you know, they were far, far from being young. I thought, bless them. Open hearts, open home, an open hand. Right welcome. Really welcome. And I saw, you know, I was more blessed than I could ever be a blessing. They might say the other way, I don't know. But I was more blessed than I could ever have been a blessing in my mind. It is a precious thing. Without grudging, nothing. "You're late. We'll have to hurry. The food we prepared has been waiting for 2 hours and it's spoilt." Without grudging, a cheerful spirit, an open heart, a heart of grace, a heart of grace. Why should we? Well, I'll tell you why. God gave his Son with a willing spirit. Christ died on Calvary with a willing spirit. Our sins are forgiven by a willing Savior. We are justified by faith by a willing God. And that's a wonderful thing. And then the welcome He has for us, it is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the moment we cross the threshold from this little life, which really, because of the eternity within us, we sweep through death. That's why we say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And look at the welcome He gives, your right welcome, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, not grudgingly, abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with how nice or how rich or how lovely our house may be. It has nothing to do with how much food we have in the house. It is all to do with our heart. A heart of grace. And so he tells us here, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. We love thy name. We love thy way. We love thy gospel. O Lord, we thank thee that we are loved of thee. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.